Tonight's shiur is being studied the Alim Nishmat Israel Yosef David ben Mordechai. Ruach Hashem tenihenu b'gan Eden amen uti nishmato tzerura b'sur l'chaim, donated by his son, Mr. Ben Rigler. Hashem yishunem v'chayehu, and may tonight's Devre Torah be a ilu neshama for the niftar. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Gemar chasima toiva. Gemar chatima tova. I first want to take this opportunity to thank our PTA Presidium, Mrs. Edelstein and Mrs. Gerber, who put together this entire event, watched every detail to make sure that everything should run smoothly, as Baruch Hashem it has, and to make sure that it should be the success and we should have such a large attendance. Thank you very, very much. I also want to thank this evening's sponsors, Gourmet Glatt, Island Auto. We have an anonymous donor. And I also want to thank Brach's Supermarket for sponsoring all of the refreshments here this evening. I would like to share with you a brief thought that I saw brought down in the B'nai Yisoschar in Chodesh Tishrei. He comments about the fact that the word Psukei Dezimra and the word Karma Chaloy Sizmer both come from the same Shoresh. Psukei Dezimra means Psukim of Zimra, of song, which is referred to as the Tfilas in the beginning of davening of Shacharis every morning. That's the Hallelukas from Baruch She'amar to Yishtabach, Psukei Dezimra, Psukim of Zimra. And Karma Chaloy Sizmer, which is found in Vayikra, means that your vineyard should not prune, you should not cut. And he notes with interest that the shorish of the word zemer, zayin mem resh, means both song and cutting. And he explains as follows, that when a person is able to come to true zimra, that zimra is able to cut off all of the things which are preventing them from having a deep relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When a person is able in the morning, the purpose of Psukei Dezimra is to help a person prepare themselves for tefillah, for Birchas Krishma, for davening. When a person is able to be mezamer in a real way, from the imke libam, from the depth of their heart, to be able to sing, that song helps to accomplish cutting off all of the things that are preventing them from having a real relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the reason why the B'nai Yisoschar explains the word zemer, song, and the word zemer, cutting, is the same shayvish. Tonight we have a tremendous schus. Rabbi Mansour really does not need my introduction. Shmoy hoylech lefanov. We've had the occasion to have Rabbi Mansour speak for us on different events that the school has held. And one thing that I always walked away with was the inspiration, an excitement, a brand, something which remained with me for days and days and weeks afterwards. So my bracha, as we prepare for the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, is that the words of Zmira, the words of song, the words of inspiration that Rabbi Mansour is going to share with us this evening should help us to cut us away from all of the things that are preventing us from doing a real tshuva and from developing a real relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. My bracha is to bench everybody that we should all have a gemach, sima toiva, and the Rabbani Shalom should be makabel, all of our tefillahs, and we should celebrate together next year, b'mehir v'yameinu, in Yerushalayim and HaKadosh. Rabbi Mansour.
Thank you, Rabbi. That was a bit exaggeration, but I appreciate it. Thank you. Where I come from, we say Tiskun Neshanim Rabot, Naimot Vetovot, which I guess is the equivalent of Gemar Chatima Tova. First of all, congratulations on such a beautiful campus. Again, where I come from, we don't have too much of anything, too much grass, too much air. too much land. This looks like some university or some sort of, really, a campus is an understatement. Congratulations. It's a kli mefo'ar. And I'm sure that there's also chokhmah mefo'eret in this kli mefo'ar as well. That not only externally it's a beautiful building, but I'm sure what's inside the girls, the Bet Yaakov, the holy neshamot of the pure girls is even more special. And it's a nice edifice with a tochen, with a pnimiyut. I wish the Rosh Yeshiva continued success. Yafutzu ma'ayonotecha chutza ufaratzta yama v'kedma atzafona v'anegba amen v'amen. The Torah says, ki ha-mitzvah asher anuchi mesavecha hayom lo rechoka mimechahi. The Torah talks about a certain mitzvah. And the Torah says, regarding this mitzvah, it's not far from you. The Torah says, it's lo bashamayim hi. It's not in outer space that you need somebody to come down and bring it to you from the outer stratospheres. Lo me'ever layam hi. The mitzvah that the Torah is talking about is not overseas, that you need somebody to import it to you. On the contrary, the Torah says, that this mitzvah, ki karov elecha hadavar me'od. That not only is this mitzvah close to you, and it's easy, but it's very easy. Ki karov elecha hadavar me'od. Finally, we have come across an easy mitzvah. But which mitzvah is this? It doesn't say which mitzvah, it just says ki ha-mitzvah hazot. The Ramban explains that this is referring to the mitzvah of teshuvah, which is clearly on everybody's mind, as we're just a few days before Yom Kippurim, the ultimate day of teshuvah. So the good news is the Torah says teshuvah is easy, it's a cinch, it's a breeze. Not only is it a breeze, but me'od. Very easy. It doesn't say that by any other mitzvah. Torah says you have to make Pesach, but doesn't say Pesach is easy. That's obvious. The Torah says you have to keep Shabbat. Doesn't say, don't worry, Shabbat, that's nothing, that's no hardship, that's a cinch. Doesn't say that. You have to keep Shabbat. It may be difficult. Kashrut, it doesn't say, keep kasher, nothing to worry, that's a shoo-in. No. Keep kasher and it is what it is. But when it comes to the mitzvah of teshuvah, it's not in Shamayim, it's not overseas, it's not, ki karov elecha, it's right here, it's accessible, it's doable, you have nothing to worry about, it's the easiest thing, be reassured, be confident. The implication is that the Torah must have predicted that the reader is going to think teshuvah is very difficult. So the Torah has to come and pacify you and say, don't worry about it, it's not as difficult as you think. It's actually an easy procedure. I once heard an analogy, teshuvah to dieting. On a diet, everybody is gung-ho in the beginning, and some people are not able to make it past the first few days, and they go back to the old ways. And even those that are able to succeed and make it to the end of the regimen, then the difficult part is to maintain the weight loss, which many people falter as well. And before a few months, they find themselves back in the same spot where they were, and maybe even worse. So they said that teshuvah is like dieting. We do it all the time, we do it every year, and somehow we always end up in the same place. So that's why we always think, oh, Teshuvah, not here we go again. Teshuvah, we do it every year. Teshuvah is it's daunting. So then why does the Torah say it's so easy? If we look at it as the most difficult mitzvah, if I were to ask most of you, put your 10 top hardest mitzvot, most of us would say, Teshuvah, we don't know where to begin. There's a big chidush that's brought down by the Ben Ha'ari. The Ben Ha'ari is talking about the night of Kippur, which this year is Friday night. He says the men should get to shul early before sunset because we have a custom to put on a talit. The men wear a talit on the night of Kippur. The whole congregation wears a talit. By us, it's the only night of the year that we wear a talit. That's how we know the people that only come to shul once a year. It's when they show up in the middle of February and they walk in on Friday night with a talit on. They think every night we wear a talit. They come one night we're wearing a talit. So you know, that's the guy, he's green. So we tell him, no, it's not Kippur tonight. It's Tu B'Shvat, we don't wear a talit. Anyway, our custom is as well that we try to get to shul before sunset so we can make a beracha on the talit. After all, the law is you can't make a beracha on the talit after sunset. So the Ben Ha'ari says you want to catch every extra beracha that you can. Every beracha registers on the scale. So if you make it after sunset, you put on a talit, but you lost the beracha. So come a few minutes early, you get a beracha, it's 2 points, the scale tips in your favor. That's what the advice is, and that's what we try to do. Then he writes something cryptic. He says, but there's another opinion that writes that on the night of Kippur, no matter what time you get to shul, even if you get there early, you don't make a beracha on the talit. At all. Why? So he says, because it's not your talit. On the night of Kippur, you're wearing the talit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the law is, if it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's talit, you don't make a beracha on somebody else's talit. And that's it, period. And you're supposed to understand what this means. That's the, I don't say the problem, that's the challenge when reading these mystical works of the Ben Ha'ari. It's not for the novice. He's not going to explain it more than that. He says what he says, and if you understand, you understand. And if not, good. He's not looking to expose the secrets to anybody. The good news is that I found an understandable interpretation to the Ben Ha'ari that I can relate to, and I'm sure you can relate to as well. I found it in the Sefer of Rabbi Pinkus, Alav Shalom, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, who, if I may recommend as mandatory reading these Sefarim of Rabbi Pinkus, today they have them in English, although you won't find it on the New York Times best-selling list, which is probably another reason why you should read it then. Very, very eye-opening, that's what it is. It's just eye-opening concepts that we're not used to hearing, that he makes them very palatable. He brings it down to our level. Very esoteric concepts that all of a sudden he presents them where you could swallow them, you could understand them, you could digest. So he says, I'll tell you what the Arizal means. So he writes like this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Borei Olam, God Almighty, he relates to us as we see him in many different ways, although he's one. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Yahid Umyuhad. But the way we perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sometimes we perceive him as the God of Hesed, kindness, benevolence, charity, giving, merciful. That's the Hesed. Other times God appears to us as a God of Deen, strict justice, unbending punishment, exactness. That's Deen or Givurah. Other times God appears to us as a king. We just had Rosh Hashanah. How many times did we say Melech in the Tefillah? We took out the religious bugle, the shofar. The king is here. That's Melech. Other times God appears as a vengeful God. one that takes revenge against the enemies of Am Yisrael. Other times, God is a warrior. Like we say every day in the prayers, Adonai Ish Milchama, Adonai Shemo. I'm not allowed to say what I'm going to say, but the mashal would be different hats. The hat of Chesed, the hat of Gevura, the hat of Melech, the hat of Nekama, and so on and so forth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. But our perception is, this is a Chesed, and this is this Midah. God is also sometimes a father. We say it all the time, Avinu Shevashamayim. God comes as a father. So he asks, on Yom Kippur when we're making Teshuvah, which modality is God in at that moment? Is God wearing the Melech cap, the Chesed cap, the Gevurah cap, the Judgment cap, the War cap? Which mode is Teshuvah in? He says, that's brought down in the Sefer Kabbalah, Teshuvah comes from the mode called Ima. Ima is the mother. The women say, finally. We always refer to God in the masculine. Baruch Atah. God is a masculine. Like we said, Abinu Shevashamayim. Who Eloheinu? Who? It's a masculine. Finally. We didn't know that there's such a concept that a Kadosh Baruch Hu sometimes relates as Ima. And now we're even more thrilled. That's Kippur. The holiest day of the year. Only question, says Rav Pinkus, what does that mean, Ima? Doesn't mean anything to me. Ima is a mother. What does that mean, a mother? So he goes on to explain brilliantly. You have a baby. So the baby, the father's watching the baby. The baby's cute. The father's cuddling it. The father's playing with it. Whatever he's doing with the baby. Enjoying his baby, infant, whatever it is. But there's at a certain moment, the father cannot remain with the baby. And at that point, right away, he calls for the intervention of the mother. And that is, once the baby begins to spit up, or I don't want to say, throw up, or to soil himself, and he gets dirty, the father has no ability at that point. I'm a father, take my word. And the men are confirming it seems. And right away, mommy, what happened? Take him. But a mother has a different approach. A mother sees a baby that's all soiled and dirty and filled with spit, whatever it may be, forgive me. Right away, the mother tends to the baby and cleans up the baby. Although, forgive me, there might be a stench that emanates from the baby, the mother disregards it or irregardless of it, tends to the needs of the baby until she makes the baby clean again. That is something that's innate in a mother. But mothers have the ability to deal with the child not only when he's pristine and pure, just come out of the bath. The mother deals with the child when he's wallowing in his filth. The mother's there to fix him up. That's not an Abba, that's an Ima. Says Rav Pinkus, that's the situation of Teshuvah. Because whether you know it or not, the sins that a person commits soil a person. I'm not talking hygienically. We live in a country that we are very hygienically aware. We're clean people, we shower, we bathe, Purell, whatever we do all the time. But the sins definitely cause a spiritual grime, the Zohar calls it a zuhama, a certain contamination. Now, while we don't sense it, because we could commit sins and say, well, I don't feel anything. But the tzaddikim for sure can sense it. I don't know, we have a piyut that we say in the beginning of Yom Kippur. It's called Lecha Eli Teshukati. That's the way we start the Yom Kippur service by us, and there's a line in there that says that if my neighbors would be able to smell my sins, they'd run away. That means there is a certain bad aroma that comes from the sins. It's just that we don't have that nose to smell it. It's like a bat. The bat is able to hear very high frequency sounds. We don't hear it, but there are those sounds. So for whatever reason, our nose cannot pick up that reyach shel avera, but it's definitely there. So we say, if our neighbors would have that frequency, they'd run for their lives. I once saw from Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Zichrono Livracha, he asks a question. There's a tradition that says, anybody that goes to a Brit Milah, they forgive him for his sins. It always bothered me. So what are we making such a big deal? 10 days of Teshuvah, Kippur, no shoes, praying 5 tefillot. Just go to a Brit Milah. Dachamim just say, listen, once a year in Tishri, after Rosh Hashanah, make sure you go to a Brit, and you're good. They don't say that. But then they tell you, but if you go to a Brit, it's it. It's an automatic. So Rosh Hashanah says, it's not such an automatic. It doesn't mean that. He says, what's the explanation? He says, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every Brit Milah. And we know that Eliyahu HaNavi is a kanan. He's a zealot. And he already can see all the sins of all the people. Or if he doesn't see the sins, he could smell them. So when he walks into the Brit Milah, he says, oh, this is the garbage dump, all the sins over here. So if something doesn't happen, if God forbid Eliyahu HaNavi was a zealot, might just take his wrath out on all the attendees. So what does God do? Temporarily he suspends the stench. He doesn't get rid of the avira, but that bad aroma that comes from the avon, it's suspended. So when Eliyahu HaNavi walks in, very nice in here. He smells the roses or the gardenias, whatever they have at the brit. It's okay, I don't smell any sin over here. Must be tzaddikim. I came to the right place, and the Brit Milah goes on as scheduled, and then once he leaves, the stench comes back. Says Rosh Hashanah, it must be, there's a benefit to even have it all for a few minutes. It's good. It does something for us. There's a value in that. If God's a father, the nature of father doesn't clean up the messy child, the dirty child. So on Yom Kippur, he says, God deals with us as Ima, as a mother coming down to the child and cleaning it up and taking away the mess and making him nice again. And what does the mother do after the child is all clean? She takes a white towel and she swaddles the baby in the towel, and then she presents it back to the father. That's the talit that we wear on the night of Kippur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kivyachol is coming down with this white talit, even though it says my name. My talit has my name on it in the corner, Eliyahu Yud Mansur. It's my talit, but it's as if to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is behind me, and he's swaddling me like a mother. He wraps us up in his talit, and he says, tonight I'm going to clean you up. Tonight I'm gonna fix you. That's why Teshuvah is easy, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in the process. Kiviyachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in the Teshuvah. That's why dieting is so hard, because Hashem's not involved in the dieting process. But in the Teshuvah process, Hashem is helping us. Hashem is involved. This is an amazing concept to contemplate. Normally, God says, drink the arba, eat matzah on Pesach. Eat it. I'm not going to help you eat the matzah. You have to eat the matzah yourself. That's the test of olam hazeh. Drink arba kosot. You drink it. You don't drink it. I'm not helping you drink the arba kosot. I'm not helping you keep Shabbat. I'm not helping you keep kasher. I'm not helping you keep tarat mishpachah. This is your test. When it comes to teshuvah, Borei Olam says, okay, I'll get involved with you. Ashrechem Yisrael, the Gemara says in Yoma, לפני מי אתם מטהרים ומי מטהר אתכם, אביכם שבשמיים. You should say, אמיכם שבשמיים, according to this. But it's nonetheless. You're fortunate, Israel. You're so lucky, Israel. You know why you're so lucky? לפני מי אתם מטהרים? In front of who are you purifying yourself? And who is purifying you? אביכם שבשמיים. Teshuvah is something that's done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to us. God says, "Petuli petach ke petcho shel machat." Just open up a little crevice in your heart, and then I'll make it bigger. I'll expand it. That's why teshuvah is so easy, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is helping us in the process. I always think about this. What a day Yom Kippur is. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming down himself to clean up the mess of the child. If I go to a hotel, doesn't matter what hotel, Hilton Hotel, let's say. I don't know who is the owner. Let's assume the owner of the Hilton is Mr. Hilton. Let's say he's still around, he's the chairman. So I go to the hotel, and I come into my room, and the room is all messy. So I call housekeeping. Housekeeping, oh, we'll be there right away, sir. All of a sudden, who knocks on the door? Mr. Hilton. And he's in a, you know, a maid's get up with the trolley. No, Mr. Hilton, I didn't mean you should come from your offices to come clean my room. He said, no, absolutely not. I come all the way down from my headquarters. I'm going to clean your room. Wow. Comes down on Yom Kippur like a mother, cleaning, swaddling, washing with all the equipment. But there's one prerequisite. There's nothing like a mother, but a mother is not a prophet. The mother doesn't know that the baby is dirty unless the baby signals. A signal is a cry. So the mother hears the baby crying in the crib. Oh! See, that act, the crying activates the midah of ima. That's the way it works. So you have to cry. So in the Mashal, Rav Pinkus says that to activate this midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu of the mother, you have to cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as if to say, Mommy in heaven, Mother in heaven. I never say it like that. I say Father in heaven. But this is Mother in heaven. I need help. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. Come help me. Some have said that that's the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. There's a theory like that. There's a theory that says that the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, which we all know is it's a crying sounds. Shevarim is boo hoo 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 hoo, and the teruah is boo hoo hoo hoo. Staccato sounds of crying. What kind of instrument is this? We never heard of an instrument that mimics crying sounds. Instrument usually makes music, makes happy and melodious sounds. No, this is an instrument. What does it play? This is simulates crying. Simulates crying? What kind of instrument is that? And the explanation is that we appoint a shaliach sibur, a tokeya, and we say, you're the official representative to represent the kahal to cry. So when those sounds go up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you could translate the sounds, if you could put a monitor on those sounds and the sounds can talk, the sounds are basically saying that the congregation is telling Borei Olam, we're filthy, please HaKadosh Baruch Hu, come into the crib and clean us up. That's shofar. If this is true, so at some point in the service of Kippur, we have to say it in whichever words you decide to say it, in order to activate this midah of ima, in some vernacular or some wordage, you have to say, please, Borei Olam, I'm in trouble. I don't know how to fix myself. I know there's a stench, although I don't smell it. I know there's a corruption inside of me. I know I need a tremendous tikkun. I need your intervention. You could say it just like that, by the way. Doesn't have to be more sophisticated than that. Although it's in the tefillah. It is in the tefillah. Our custom again, at the end of the Amidah we say Avinu Malkenus. I once did an experiment, at least in our shul, and I analyzed which are the loudest Avinu Malkenus. My theory was that the loudest ones probably are the most significant or important ones to the people. The ones they say the most loud, they really want God to hear those ones. So they say it extra loud. Well, the first one, which I wasn't shocked, and we shouldn't be shocked, and it's unfortunate. Shelach lanu lefu'a shelema lechol chole amecha Yisrael. Which is a sign of the times, unfortunately, that every family, lo alenu velo alechem, there's somebody that's sick. And everybody has this issue. Everybody has a list of who they're praying for. And we're not talking about, they're not screaming because of a headache. Or, stitches. Or, an ingrown toenail. When they're saying, Shelach lanu refuah shelem, they're having in mind major things. It's warranted. So we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to hear that. And then, of course, the second one is Parnesenu, Parnasa, Tova. And that's the third and fourth and fifth and sixth as well. That's the most important things that we want. Give us Refu'ah and give us Parnasa. And God forbid, don't discount it. Of course, we want Parnasa. How about the one that says, Avinu Malkenu, Hachazirenu b'tshuva shelema lefanecha.
Okay,
say it. It's in there, it's one of the 23, or whatever it is, say it. If that's just as important to us like, Veharem Keren Yisrael Amecha. Okay, there's some type of Keren Yisrael Amecha, do that also. Sukkah David Anufelet. Okay, David Sukkah fell. We have no problem. Pick up the Sukkah of David Anufelet. Don't bother us. And all the other stuff in there. That will say it. That doesn't cost me anything to say. It's good things. As long as I have my Refu'ah, my Panasah, David Sukkah should be lifted, and the horn of Israel should be elevated, and all the other lofty things that we say there. So, but that's the main one. That's where we're telling a Kadosh Baruch Hu as a baby in the crib, Mommy, I'm dirty. Avinu Malkenu, Azinenu b'tshuva shelema lefanecha. Please help me. I cannot do this on my own. Arguably, that should be the loudest one. So there you have it. It's in the tefillah. The question then is, when we were young, they taught us, Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz meirat shamayim. Everything is from shamayim, except religious activity. God doesn't meddle into religious activity. Your religious career is up to you. You have free will. God observes as a spectator, and you have to choose. Hopefully you'll choose life. Chutz meirat shamayim. Yirat shamayim God is not involved in. So then I ask you then, so why does he get involved in the teshuvah process? That's yirat shamayim. He should leave it to us. If we succeed, we succeed. It's difficult for us. It's not hard anything out. Everything else is difficult. Why when it comes to teshuvah, Borei Olam breaks the rule of chutz meirat shamayim and says, I'm getting involved. Mother, I'm going to come down and I'll clean you up. You never get involved. All of a sudden, in this one mitzvah, you find an interest. The pshat, which I think is very, very elementary. You don't get involved unless you have an interest. That's obvious. You see two people, what is he getting involved for? He must have an interest. It's like once the rabbi was making a Misha Berach for the sick people. Somebody comes running up to the pulpit. Could you pray? Yeah, what's the name? Frank Ben Mary. Frank Ben Mary. Everybody's shocked. Frank Ben Mary. Is he Jewish? The guy said, does it sound Jewish, Frank Ben Mary? He's not Jewish. I can't understand. For what reason you came running from the back of the room? Rabbi, he's on his deathbed. You need to make him very strong. The rabbi's saying, what can he have with this Frank Ben Mary that he wants to pray? So he says, what's your connection to him? What do you need him to have with Refuah Shelema? He says, he owes me money. Now we understand, they have an interest. They have an interest, so you'll pray for Frank Ben Mary also on Yom Kippur. No problem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes down like a mother to fix us up. Must he has an interest. What's the interest? Again, goes back to the Zohar HaKadosh. When Adam HaRishon was created, he was created as a model. It was like a figurine made out of dirt. But it was lifeless. There was no life in Adam. So the Pasuk writes, God blew into the nostrils of Adam Rishon. He blew in the spirit of life. We call that a neshama. Neshama comes from the Hebrew word neshima. Neshima is a breath. So the Zohar HaKadosh says, man de nafach, midile nafach. The one that blows into somebody blows from himself, from within himself. If I take a balloon and I blow the balloon, a part of me is in the balloon now. Because the air is in my lungs. So I'm exhaling it and I catch it in the balloon. There's a piece of me in the balloon. If you ever went to Israel, maybe they still sell it when I was young for my bar mitzvah, somebody bought me Holy Land air. That's it. That's the, even though you're in America now, but they put it in a sardine can. Holy Land air. Although the can says made in China, I don't know how they get it to Israel. That's another story. Man de nafach medile nafach. The one that blows into the creation, he's blowing from himself. That means in every person, or let's start with Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon has a piece of God in him. We call that Helek Elokam Ima'am. That's called to us. There's a big debate which we won't discuss tonight, a philosophical debate. When does God blow in the soul into us? At the time of conception, or is it at the time of birth? It's not important. For sure, at this stage that we're in now, it happened already. That means everyone has inside of him a divineness. That's called the neshama. It's a piece of God. The Zohar HaKadosh calls that piece of God Bat Melech. He calls it the daughter of the king. There's a lot of synonyms in the Torah. You call it a neshama, Helek Elokam Ima'a, we call it in English a spirit. Zohar HaKadosh says Bat Melech, it's the king's daughter. So Borei Olam says, hey, you have my daughter inside of you. You're walking around my daughter. And we all take care of our daughters. And at the time that we make an avira, we're abusing that neshama. Something happens to the neshama. There's a damage to the neshama. The avira causes a certain effect. Although we say, what? I don't say anything. I feel the same. But if you were able to take a spiritual biopsy of the neshama at that moment, you'd see something happens to the soul. Sins affect the neshama. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, hey, what are you doing? I gave you this neshama. And when God gives you the neshama, when it comes from the factory, it's perfect. No blemishes, no dents, no scratches, no scuff marks. And then all of a sudden, because Baruch Hu sees, hey, what's going on over here? I gave it to you. You see, it's not your neshama. Why aren't you allowed to put tattoos on your body? You know, you're not allowed to put a tattoo. One time, one of my kids came home from the yeshiva. He said, Daddy, today we learned you can't put tattoos on your body. I said, you're very good. Very good. He says, so I told the Rebbe the source in the Torah where it says you're not allowed to put a tattoo. I was shocked. My son knows Ketovet Ka'ka. It's a hard pasuk to know. Where does he know that pasuk is in second grade? So the Rebbe asked me which pasuk. I told him, he said every day in Shema, Velo Taturu. That's good. That's a good proof. Velo Taturu. Don't put tattoos on. But really, what's the explanation? Why can't you go put a tattoo on? Go to the tattoo parlor and let them draw a picture, whatever, they put an anchor on your arm or something. Why not? The explanation is because it's not your body. You don't own your body. You didn't buy yourself in a store. You didn't make yourself. This is on consignment from God. Nobody can replicate your body. Science can't make a human being. The human body is a creation of the Borei Olam. So you have no right to go vandalize it. Just like I cannot take spray paint and go to my neighbor and start making slogans on the side of his house. So just like the body doesn't belong to us, the neshama doesn't belong to us. It's on consignment. So we have an obligation that as we receive the neshama, that's how you have to return it. You cannot return it when you got it pure and then you return it all marked up. A lady goes to a wedding. She checks in her coat, a long black fur coat. Lady says, here's a ticket for number 43. She goes, finishes the wedding, 2 o'clock in the morning, she comes back. She gives the ticket, yes, right away. And the clerk gives her back a short brown mink coat. So this is not my coat. I gave you a long black. Ah. They're not wearing black anymore, so we dyed it. Dyed it. You have no right to dye my coat. And anyway, this is a long coat. This is a short coat. Nobody's wearing long coats anymore. So we cut it in half. You cut it in half? Well, you gave it to me. I didn't give it to you. You're a shomeret. You're watching it. You're a watchman. The watchman has no right to arbitrarily do whatever they want. You're liable. You're responsible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a neshama. We say every day in the prayers. V'am nishmotenu ha-pikudot lach. On the neshamot that are pikudot. Pikudot comes from the Hebrew word pikadon. The neshamot that you gave us as a pikadon. Pikadon in English is a collateral. So therefore it's our responsibility to preserve it and return it to the Creator as close as we can. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that the neshama, which is a piece of him, which is his daughter, is getting abused by all these averot. Baruch Hu says, hey, I cannot sit back. I have to come down over here and clean it up. God has an interest, a vested interest, because it's a piece of him, kibiyachol. That's what we say every morning. Within 5 minutes of waking up in the morning, already the rabbis established, Elohai, neshama shenatata bi tehora. God, you gave me a neshama, it's tehora. Then we say, ata birata, you created it. Ata yitzarta, you fashioned it. You formed it. Ve'ata nefachta bi, and you blew it into me. Then we say, ve'ata atid letila mimeni. and one day you're going to take it back. We don't know when that day is, but nobody has escaped that day, that eventually all neshamot, there is a day where they must be returned. That lady at the wedding, when she gives her coat, the coat check doesn't know if she's going to come 10 minutes later. Maybe she's only staying 10 minutes at the wedding. Maybe she's staying for an hour. Maybe she's the mother of the bride that's not going to leave till 4 o'clock in the morning. There's no way of knowing. But certainly there is going to come a time where the lady is going to come and pick up that coat. And that's not even as certain as HaKadosh Baruch Hu one day will eventually say, I'm taking the neshama back. Nobody has escaped it. Moshe Rabbeinu, even 120 years. Even Metushelah, who lived well into the 900s, eventually had to give it back. At a certain time, everybody has to return the book to the library. So at that moment, we have to make sure that the neshama is returned back as was given to us. I recently heard a story that they said over from the Hafetz Chaim. It's an amazing story. He was in Radin. He told the boys one night after yeshiva, I want everybody to come back after seder, after you finish your night session. I want to tell you of a secret. The buzz went around Radin. Secret, what is the Hafetz Chaim? Secret, everybody piled into the yeshiva. Hafetz Chaim was a short man. They figured for sure he's going to tell him when the Mashiach's coming. Ruach HaKodesh, he's going to give you the date and the time and the place. Anyway, he got up and he said this, and then he says, "Ve'ata atid litila memeni, you're going to take it from me, ula hazira bi, and you're going to return it to me." So this is the secret of the Hafetz Chaim. He says, I want you to look in your siddurim at this word, ula hazira, and you're going to return it to me, and you'll notice that in the hay, there's a dot. We call that a mapik hay. You remember in grade school. Ula hazirah. That's the way we say it. We make a sound. What does it mean? That God is going to return that neshama. Ula hazir ota. Eventually you're going to get your neshama back. That's when we go to Olam Abba, the world of souls. And we have an existence of eternity in the world of neshamot. You're going to get back the soul you returned. There's no exchanges. You can't say, well, you know, listen, God, this is all dented up this one. Take a new one. No. Said the Hafetz Chaim, your neshama is your neshama and you're stuck with it. There's no refunds. There's no exchange policy. You can't barter it. That one is going to come back to you. We're not used to that. We go to a restaurant, they bring us a steak. Take it back, bring another one. We do it all the time. We buy something from the store, we don't like it a few days later, take it back, give me my money back. 30-day exchange, 6-month exchange, whatever it is. So we're never used to getting stuck with something. They don't want to return it, I'll call the credit card, cancel the credit card. They always have a way to get out of everything. But the Hafetz Chaim said, when it comes to your neshama, that is it. And he then on to say, that's what they mean when they talk about Gehinnom. Everybody has an image of what Gehinnom is. The monsters, the googly eyes, some think of it of a fire, some think of it as cold. Whatever your scariest thing is, that's the Gehinnom. Hafetz Chaim said, no, that's not Gehinnom. You know what Gehinnom is? That the neshamot are going to be unperfected and you're going to have to live like that for eternity. And everybody walks by and says, oh, look at that neshama. And that's an eternal shame. It's like somebody goes to a wedding and there's a big hole in his shirt. And everybody walks by, look at that guy. What kind of guy is he? And he's marching down proudly. But he says, look at his hole in his shirt. But they're laughing at him. He doesn't see it. So somebody tells me, I have a hole in your shirt. Oh, thank you for telling me, go sew it up. But in the olam of the neshamot, it's what it is, game over. There's no tailor, there's no reparation. Once you get to that world, the neshama is, it is what it is. Isn't that, that's the secret that I came to tell you. If we said, fix your neshamot here, now, because once you get there, that's it. The averot have an eternal, detrimental effect on the soul. And you're going to have to live with it forever. The good news is, he said, but you can fix it. As long as you're in Olam Hazeh, you can fix it. That's Kippur, that's Ima, that's all the stuff we're talking about. But most people, they put it off. Teshuvah, I'll get around to it. That's a very risky policy. Because you never know. We also lived 120 years. But our tendency is when it comes to the process of Teshuvah, we procrastinate. Even though everything is on the line. Because if we leave this world and it's unfixed, we're stuck. When we were young, we used to play a game called musical chairs. I don't know if they still play it. Today the kids got so sophisticated with the computers and all these virtual games. I don't think they even know what that game is. They used to bring a couple of chairs into a room, had a record player, you play some sort of jingle, and everybody makes hakafot around the chairs, and as long as the music is playing, everybody's running around it. And all of a sudden, without any warning, the music stops, everybody scurries. They have to get a chair. Everybody has to sit. And there's always one person that doesn't get a chair. Now again, I'm not saying that that's a proper game. I don't know what the psychologist, the therapist would probably say, that there's a scar and it's no good and you're embarrassing somebody. And it's not proper, or the poor kid. I'm not talking about that from a psychological standpoint. That was the game we used to play. That's all I'm going to say. As long as we're still in this world, everybody's making hakafot, they're going around. But there's going to come a moment where all of a sudden the music is going to stop. And it's going to happen suddenly without a warning. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to be listening to the news or you're having your morning coffee and they're going to announce that Mashiach ben David is here. What is Mashiach ben David here? Yeah, he arrived in Jerusalem and that's it. It happened. You're going to call your friends. Is this true? Yeah, they're saying, are my friends in Israel say Mashiach's here? And everybody's marching to the Beit HaMikdash and there's something coming down from Shammai. Whatever they told you in the books, one day it's going to happen. Now, once that happens, you can't say, okay, I'm in, hatati, avit. No, too late. Too late. The music stopped. If you have a seat, you have a seat. You can't find a seat now. That's like predicting the game after they played it. In English, like Monday morning quarterback. No hindush to predict the game after it was played. You have to be predicting it before it happens. Now, you still have a chance to correct the neshama. But once the music stops, but our tendency is to procrastinate. That's the yetzirah. Tomorrow I'll repent. Tomorrow I'll start. Tomorrow I'll fix it. I heard a story from my friend, which I thought was an amazing story. He said there was a guy in the yeshiva. He learned first seder, second seder. Yeshiva guy, learning Gemara, whatever they do in yeshiva, these serious guy, coffee, everything. So what happens? What happens? By night, he's a drummer. He goes to the, I guess, a club, and he plays the drums in the clubs. That means he takes off his yeshiva clothes and he puts on, I don't know what kind of clothes, punky clothes, whatever you call them, jeans and stuff. And he goes to the club and he's playing drums. Schizophrenic. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. One night, a promoter comes to the club and he sees this kid has a talent. you know something? You're very good. I can get you in the most successful or most, you know, high-class clubs that they have in Manhattan. You can play there. Oh, this is his dream. So he says, okay, give me your card. Hold on, I'll call you. Anyway, he calls the kid a couple of days later. I got your first gig in this club in Manhattan. Very prestigious place. For the Shitatam, of course, for them. Good, when is it? Friday night. Now, although the boy was falling, he didn't get yet to Hilul Shabbat. That wasn't yet, he wasn't holding by Hilul Shabbat yet. But this is a chance of a lifetime. This is it. Now he's going to break into the new level. And he's fighting with himself. Yeah, should I go? Yeah, should I go? Somehow he gets to a big rabbi that deals with these children that are going off the derech. The rabbi tells him, what's the case? I'm a drummer, I'm a yeshiva, Friday night, Shabbat. The rabbi says, fine, take out a piece of paper, make a line down the middle. On the left side, write the pros, why you think it's a good thing to do. And on the left side, on the right side, write the cons, pros and cons. I need a day or two. Take 2 days, take 3 days, come back. Anyway, comes back after a few days with a paper. So the rabbi looks at the paper. He says, on the left side is a whole list of reasons why he should do it. From top to the bottom. And Rabbi Friend says that I can't repeat the things that he wrote because it's not mechubad to say in the Bet Knesset what he wrote on that side. Some of the advantages that he says why it's good for him to do it. You can only imagine such a fellow that was so engrossed in his ta'avot, what he's thinking. But on the right side, there's one word. There's one con. After he reads the whole list why he should, one word on the other side. And that word he said was eternity. He says, I know if I do this, it's going to affect my eternity. It's not going to affect 50 years or 100 years. This is, I'm going to live with this decision for billions and billions of years. It's going to hit the neshama. It's going to affect my nitzhiyut. So the rabbi said, so which side? He said, Rabbi, no matter how many pros I put, this one word, this is keneged kulam. This one word, nitzhiyut, eternity, outweigh, no matter what I write. And he broke down crying. And eventually, he made the right decision, and everybody lived happily ever after in that story. But really, that's the proper hashbon. That at the time of the avera, you have to know that this is going to live and linger unless we fix it. But you have to know the yetzer pushes teshuvah off. I'm young. Next year. I'm not ready yet. This is the procrastination. Why should I do it today? I could do it tomorrow. Even though Hillel taught us in Pirkei Avot, Im lo achshav ematai, do it now. But most people don't do it now. I recently said over a statistic that they did in one of the colleges. They asked 1,000 college students, do they consider themselves procrastinators? 80% admitted that they're procrastinators. The other 20% said, I'll get back to you. But that's the nature of people. A telltale sign of a procrastinator is they always overestimate how much time they have left. And they always underestimate how long the project is going to take. Oh, I have time. It'll take me 2 minutes. If you think like that, then you're a procrastinator. Those people that always say, I work good under pressure, that's a procrastinator. The last minute shoppers, that's a procrastinator. So when it comes to shopping and other stuff, big deal. So you cram in the whole semester in one night. There's no nafkamina. But when it comes to teshuvah, I have time, it's easy. Yeah, it might be easy, but the Yetzer Hara is going to keep us so preoccupied, we might not get around to it. And if you look around the world today, again, we don't know when Mashiach's coming. But definitely the music is, the tempo's getting a little faster, the beat is picking up. Every time you turn on the news, every broadcast is historical. Governments are falling, new leaders are wrong. Every time you turn on the news, another natural disaster, unprecedented, world record, shattering the old record. There's a sense of urgency that we feel in the air. Whether it's the economy, Hafez Haim said at the end of time, there's going to be tremendous, there's going to be tremendous pressure on Klal Yisrael. And we see this pressure in every family. The good news is we can fix it. The good news is Kippur is in 3 days. There's a misconception. Ask somebody, the saddest days of the year, oh, Tisha B'Av and Kippur. Wrong. The happiest day of the year is Yom Kippurim. It's the happiest day. How do I know? We open the service of Yom Kippur. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Shehiyanu V'Kiyimanu V'Hegiyanu L'Zeman Hazeh. We don't start Tisha B'Av with a Shehiyanu. Tisha B'Av, we wish we didn't have to live through it. But Kippur, thank you for giving me life that I reached this momentous occasion. Kippur is a happy day. Of course, when you go to the cleaners and you pick up your suit, and you lift up the plastic, you say, oh, they got the stain out. Ah, you're thrilled. When you come out of the shower, you feel good. Come out of the car wash. See, the kilo's clean. Always cleanliness, you feel good. When you come out of Kippur, you feel good. It's a habit. But there's technicalities, the way to get it. You have to fast and you have to deprive yourself a little. I'm sure the suit doesn't feel so good either when it's being cleaned. But ultimately, the process brings to a perfection. That means after Kippur, if it's done the right way, the neshama is returned back to the way it was given to you at the factory. They reset the neshama, it's factory installed again. You get a second chance, you're still like a baby again. Borei Olam comes down and cleans it up, knocks out all the dents, all the marks. There we go, you have another chance now. We shouldn't say Shehiyanu V'Kiyimanu for such a day. There's a great mitzvah that's coming up this Friday. It's Erev Kippur. The mitzvah of Friday is to eat. What an amazing religion. This is the religion that we have. Mitzvah deoraita, eat. Some say, but I want to learn. You learn, but the mitzvah is to eat today. The biggest tzaddikim that fasted all year long, Erev Kippur, they ate. And the more you eat, that is a mishubach. What's the why? Why do you have to eat on Erev Kippur? I'm going to tell you two opinions in the Rishonim. One is Rashi's opinion and one is the Ben Yonah's opinion. We're almost done. Rashi says like this, and it's consistent on tonight's talk. Rashi writes, we're fasting the next day for 25 hours. So the Torah says, eat so you have nutrients in your system to be able to withstand the fast. That's consistent with a mother. Because the mother always tells the child, you have to eat something. A father will never tell a child he has to eat something. But a mother, even if you're going 20 minutes away, eat something, take food. The mother's always worried about the food. HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Yom Kippur is a mother. So the day before, the mother says, you're going to be fasting for 25 hours. You've got to eat a lot today. I don't want you to get sick on Kippur. I want you to have the strength that's consistent with the Ima mode. Rabbi Yonah says another pshat. says, really, Yom Kippur is such a happy day, we should be making a feast. We should have the best meat and the most delicious wine, but we have a catch 22, because the Torah says you have to fast. He says, no problem. You know when you'll have the feast of Kippur? The day before. That means Se'udat Yom Kippurim is on Friday. That's the kavanah that you have to have when you eat on Friday. Not stam, I'm eating to store up for the ta'anit. No, this is Se'udat Yom Tov. But it's not Yom Tov. What should I do? Have it on Kippur? That's Isur Karet. So I have it today. That's where the simcha is. The simcha is in the cleanse, the cleanliness of it. Of the tikkun of the neshama. The good news is also that you girls, you ladies, you men, gentlemen, you're very lucky. The fact that you come to shiurim, the fact that you come to Torah classes, you're on a road to eternity, Baruch Hashem. You're on the right path for eternity. Without learning, without coming to Torah, I feel bad for all those that don't have this. That don't have this understanding that you have to come to shiurim, that you have to broaden your horizons, that you have to be connected to our Torah and mitzvot. That's the derech to the tzchiyut. You're not going to get it from the internet, or the television, or the newspapers, or the media, or the sports. It's not going to give it to you. That's a diversion from the tzchiyut. Baruch Hashem, our commitments for the new year should be to continue on a road that leads to eternity. And not to delay to fix our past. And not to think that teshuvah is too difficult. On the contrary, lo bashamayim, lo rechokahi, lo me'ever layam, ki karov elecha davar meod. It's easy. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in the process. Yom Kippur is Mother's Day. Yom Kippur is the day where the mother comes down and swaddles the baby in the talet. That's why Arizal says, you don't make a beracha in the talet because it's God's talet. The happiest day of the year, and we should not procrastinate. We have to do it now. Whatever the teshuvah means. But the most important thing is you have to activate it by crying. And if you can't cry, at least you have to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, God, clean me up. Abinu shebashamayim hazirenu b'tshuva. You return me. I don't know how to return myself. It's too difficult, at least for me. You do it. The few days after Yom Kippur, they say everybody's walking around pristine neshamot. There's no time to make sins, the Gemara says, during the time from Motzei Kippur until Sukkot. He's just too busy to make sins. The sukkah, the cooking, the lulav, the yitrog, the clothes. Those 4 days are the best days of the year. Everybody's osik b'turan mitzvot. Then the first day of Sukkot, it says, Ukachtem lachem b'yom ha-rishon. The Gemara says, it's not Yom Rishon, it's the 15th of the month. Yom Rishon l'cheshbon avonot. First day of Sukkot already, everything settles down, everything's in place. Now already the cheshbon of avonot begins, God forbid. But that's another talk from Sukkot and on, for another time, another place. Yidatzon, that we should be zocher to go through this spiritual cleaners. It's a Yom Simcha, but of course, Gilu Bir'ada. Simcha doesn't mean frivolity. Simcha doesn't mean Bozo the Clown, a circus. I'm not talking about that. Jumping around and being in Hefkerut. No, the simcha is a serious simcha. It's a simcha of completeness, of fulfillment, of satisfaction. That's what type of simcha it is. You know you're doing something right and something good is happening to you. And then, Be'azat Hashem, when that music stops, just like everybody has a seat here tonight, you'll have a seat. because you have prepared for it already. You've been awaiting it. And then that neshama that they take, when they return it, it's going to be like it's supposed to be. And there won't be that embarrassment, that eternal shame that the Hafetz Chaim talked about. Because Baruch Hu should give us life that we should make it to these great Yamin Nuraim through them, and Be'azat Hashem to reach the final tikkun, the tikkun of Ima, and then Be'azat Hashem, when we say that blessing in the morning, Elokai neshama shenatata bi tehora, ta berata, ta yisarta, ta nefata, ta meshamara bikirbi, ta atitudamiri, ula haziraha. You won't be embarrassed. Give it us back. We'll take what we gave you. Give it us back. Not a brown mink coat that's cut exactly like the manufacturer gave it to us, like on the day that he blew it into our bodies. I wish you all success at this great project. And Be'azat Hashem, we will not written, we'll be sealed and stamped in all the good books of health and wealth and prosperity and teshuvah shelema, amen ve'amen.